Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Pearly Gates Ministries with your host, the Reverend I Am Isman Tremaine. Pearly Gates is a Jesus-believing, faith-healing ministry, for it's more than just words. Today you can witness the power of Jesus Christ our Lord in your life. And now, God's man for this broadcast, the Reverend I Am His Man, Tremaine.
Praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, everybody, for being here today. Wonderful to have you with us. Today is on Apostle Paul. I love Apostle Paul. Many things he's written. The more you find out about him, the more you find out he's a lot like the rest of us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. The Apostle Paul laid the foundations of the worldwide church. He is the author of over half of the New Testament, the book of Romans, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the book of Galatians, book of Ephesians, Philippians, the book of Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, the book of Titus, the book of Philemon, and the book of Hebrews. He started out killing those who claimed to be followers of Jesus and ended up baptizing and healing them in the name of Jesus Christ. So join us today as we chronicle the life and times of the Apostle Paul. Now, 5 years after Christ died on the cross, Saul was born in 5 AD. He was Jewish by faith and Greek in culture. He was born to a wealthy family and a citizen of Rome. And at age 6, he was schooled in the Torah. He obeyed the Jewish law, also lived amongst the midst of many paganisms. He believed that there was only one power and one faith. And at the age of 14, he went to study in Jerusalem, which is the capital of the Promised Land, and where Solomon built a temple of the house of the ark. Its leaders would not tolerate any new thoughts or ideas, and their laws were set in stone, and any challengers was blasphemy. But a challenger had arisen, a rebel named Jesus of Nazareth. He defied the elders' laws, threatened their leadership. He had to die, they said. But the followers of Jesus continued to speak out. And one man was determined to silence them, Saul, now a temple leader himself, driven to hunt down the followers of Jesus. His mission was to wipe the name of Christ from the earth. In Acts 22:4, are persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Yet it was a disciple of Jesus who was to change Saul's life forever. Crowds flocked to this man's sermons. He defended Jesus, and he too defiled the laws of the temple. His name was Stephen. Taken to the high priest and charged with blasphemy, Stephen was defiant. In Acts 7:52, he says, "Which of the prophets have your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers." Dragged from the temple, taken beyond the city walls, Stephen's fate was sealed. The witnesses laid their clothes at the young man's feet, the Bible says, whose name was Saul. And when Saul said the word, they stoned Stephen. This was the law of the temple. And as he lay dying, Stephen begged for forgiveness, but not for himself, but for Saul. He said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. It's like when Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen had died a true Christian for forgiving his killers. But Saul did not forgive. The followers, they scattered in fear after this happened. And some sought refuge in Damascus. So Saul had the authorization from the temple elders and pursued the followers of Jesus, determined to kill every last one of them. Now this whole time, you have to remember that Saul was brought up being taught Jewish law his whole life. Taught as a young man, having studied so well. So in his heart, he thought that what he was doing was right, killing and arresting anyone claiming Jesus is really the Savior, for it was considered blasphemy. So on the way to Damascus, alone in the desert sun, Saul was tormented by his thoughts. He was thinking, how could Stephen forgive him, the man who ordered his death? The Bible says, while the blood of your witness Stephen, I myself was standing by. A blinding light struck Saul to the ground. Right then, a voice spoke from the heavens, Saul, Saul, why have thou persecutest me? And Saul answered, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus, and he answered and said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Lord, what wilt thou have me do, he says. Go into thy city, which means Damascus. He's talking about Damascus. And it shall be told thee what thou must do. And Saul entered into Damascus. He entered there helpless, sightless, and humble. The Bible says he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. One of the very men that Saul had come to destroy had been, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, had been told in a dream to seek Paul out and to give him shelter. And when Ananias laid his hands on Saul, the scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was miraculously restored. And that blinding light, where he had found out, when that blinding light, that it had been Jesus himself who had spoken to him. Saul begged then to be baptized, and he was reborn. Saul, the persecutor, was dead, and had been reborn as Paul, the follower of Christ. But tormented by his guilt of his past, Paul left Damascus. What is he to do, and where is he to go? I did not confer with the flesh and the blood, neither went I to Jerusalem to them that which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So on Mount Sinai, where Moses had given the Ten Commandments, Paul made up his mind. Just as the word had been revealed unto him, so he will now reveal the word to others. So he returned to Damascus. This is where people ran and fled, thinking he was going to kill them. But he went to the temple and to begin his mission. And in Romans 10:9, he's saying there, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So now, Paul, a follower of Jesus, and speaking out and testifying and preaching, now the church wanted to kill him. So Paul fled, but in secret he returned to Jerusalem to seek forgiveness from those whom he had persecuted. He was greeted with confusion, obviously, but one person who had seen Paul preach in Damascus was convinced. His name, Barnabas. He led Paul to Peter. Now Peter, this is the first apostle that Jesus himself had picked, Peter. So Barnabas led Paul to Peter, the leader of the Christians. But even as Christ's first apostle could not protect Paul, for some the memory of Stephen's death was still too raw, and they couldn't forgive his past, and once again he was forced to flee. But he never lost sight of what he believed was his mission. Was it not he whom God had chosen on the road to Damascus? When would God find a purpose for his faith? And the answer was in Jerusalem. It was time to spread the word of God and of Christ beyond the borders of Judea. The Christian leaders chose Barnabas to lead the mission. He, in turn, chose Paul, whose courage he remembered so well, and to accompany him. And as they set off, Barnabas knew that he had chosen Miley, because Paul was a Greek scholar and a Roman citizen and had grown up surrounded by pagan faiths, so no one was more qualified to take the word of Christ to distant lands. Thank you, Jesus. The voyage began in Cyprus, preaching first to the Jews on the north side of the island. Paul and Barnabas then crossed to the west to the pagan city of Paphos, where magicians and sorcerers still held in awe. And there, they were summoned by the Roman governor, who wanted to hear of their new strange new God. But they were mocked. At this time, Paul and Barnabas were mocked by this court magician. But Paul turned to him angrily, and he said, "Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness." And it goes on in verse 11, "The hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And the governor was astonished by Paul's power, and then he accepted the faith. He accepted Jesus, the governor did, and Paul had gained the first powerful convert. Now, Paul will travel to many far-off cities, willing to overcome every hardship to take his message of salvation to the furthest reaches of the emperor. In Romans 6:4, "Like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, praise the Lord, thank you, Lord. Even so also shall we walk in the newness of life." But when he reaches the cities of Antioch and Basidia, he is met with ridicule from assembled Jews. And they're saying, "How can a man rise from the dead?" They jeered at him. But in Acts 13:46, Paul tells the Jews this, "It was necessary that the word of God should not first have been spoken to you. But seeing that you shut from it and you judge yourselves unworthy of the everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." So with these words, Paul changed the course of history by taking the word to those outside the Jewish faith, the Gentiles. He opened the way for Christianity to become a worldwide religion. With renewed faith, Paul went to search for pagan converts. He wanted to convert paganists, and few cared about for Paul's new God, until at last Paul and Barnabas arrived in the city of Lystra. Well, Paul performed a miracle, and with healing hands enabled a lame man to walk again. And astounded, the crowd hailed them as pagan gods. They cheered them on, but they thought that they were pagan gods. And Paul was horrified at the pagan offerings. He said, "We're ordinary men like you. Turn from your idols and turn to the true living God." But the crowd, feeling rejected of their paganism, suddenly turned on Paul and Barnabas, dragging them out of the city and stoning them and leaving them for dead. But against all odds, Paul and Barnabas survived, praise Jesus. And over the next year, the seeds that they had sown began to show fruit. The word began to spread. At journey's end, Barnabas returned to Jerusalem, but Paul remained in Ezemea to write letters of inspiration to the new Gentile converts. Remember that, he was saying, "Remember that at one time you Gentiles were separated from Christ, having no hope, and now no longer strangers but members of the household of God." So now, in the year AD 50, Paul reached the Aegean Sea, and across the water lay untouched by Christianity, the Roman Empire. That night, Paul dreamed of a man from Macedonia calling him. Paul was convinced that God was telling him to continue his journey, that his ultimate destiny lay in Europe. First is what is now northern Greece. Its gates declared that it was controlled by the Senate and the people of Rome. Roman law governed the city, and all religions were tolerated as long as they caused no breach of the peace. There were shrines of many different gods that were carved into the city walls all around the city. And Paul could sense that the people's minds were open to new faiths. He spoke of the Virgin Mary giving birth to a living God. Paul was now joined by Silas, who had come from Jerusalem to help him. And one day, thank you, Lord, I just got the Spirit on me. One day, he was pursued by a girl who was making her own rich through sorcery. And she kept taunting the missionaries, if you believe that. She was taunting them. But Paul ordered the demon to leave her body, and the evil spirits were exorcised, and her livelihood was destroyed. Then the crowd gathered and dragged Paul and Silas to the courthouse, claiming that they were aggravating the city of customs unlawful to observe. And the ministry ordered them to be stripped and flogged, then cast into prison. And in a prison cell, thank you, Lord. In the prison cell, Paul asked whether God had forsaken him. At midnight, the ground began to tremble, and an earthquake shook the city, and the prison walls were destroyed. There was a jailer there. He started to kill himself, fearing that he'd be blamed for their escape. But Paul said unto him, do not harm yourself, for we're still here. He wasn't going to escape, because he knew he was on a mission. And the jailer was baptized. Because of Paul's actions, he was baptized before dawn. Now, the following day, he and Silas demanded to be released, stating that because he was a Roman citizen, his beating was unlawful. And parting company with Silas, he left alone for Athens. Now, listen, now Athens, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. I like to say the Spirit's on me right now, but I'm just having a little technical difficulty for just a second. I thank you, Lord. Just one second. Thank you, Jesus. Now he left alone for Athens. But 5 centuries before, Athens had been the birthplace for the Western civilization. But there, the people worshipped God of Olympus. It was a place where reason and superstition, they went hand in hand. And in the city square, Paul spoke he was disturbed to see the city full of idols. So in Acts 17:29, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by man's device, that the time of this ignorance God winked, but now commanded that all men were to repent. This got the attention of the philosophers. They invited Paul to speak with them, and Paul addressed them, "Men of Athens, I find that the altar inscribed to an unknown God, what you worship as unknown, the God who made the world, does not live in shrines made by human hands." But when Paul spoke of the resurrection of Jesus, the philosophers dismissed him as a babbler, and the crowd soon lost interest. But Paul left the philosophers to their debates, and ahead of him, he traveled to Corinth. It was a place of wickedness, where Dionysus was the god of wine and strong and song and idolized. And as Paul wandered through the pagan temples, he wondered how he could convert them. But the Lord told him in Acts 18:9-10, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee." So in 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Know not that the unrighteousness shall inherit the earth, that the kingdom of God, but be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters," this is what he's telling them, "nor adulterers, nor effeminate," which is having effeminate qualities of typical of a man, not an appearance of man, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor coverts, which is feeling a very strong desire for something that you want to have, especially something that doesn't belong to you, belongs to someone else. "Nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Preaching, he spoke of a very different kind of love. He said, "Love is patient, love is kind, it bears all things, hope all things, endures all things." By the end of his stay, he had won the hearts and souls of many Corinthians. Now, one more quest awaited him. He returned to Asmena, as stranger gods and defiant demons were waiting to torment him. Now, Ephesus, a city full of cults, of wild cults and magic rituals. Here, the god of woods and the seas and of the stars, pagan worshippers lived in sacrifice in honor of their gods. In Asmea, all roads led to Ephesus, one of the largest cities in the world. Free from Roman law, Ephesus governed itself according to its pagan rituals. Silver statues were bought by the thousands to offer to their gods, but the temple was a sanctuary for hundreds of thieves and murderers who had claimed their right of asylum. Outsiders thought that the citizens of Ephesus needed to be strangled one by one. But entering into the city, Paul knew his task that was given to him, that the people would, he knew that entered into the city, Paul knew that his task was to give people the will to reject paganism. So in the greater theater, Paul stood alone to address the Ephesians. And he says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Raise the shield of faith and take the helmet of salvation and draw the sword of the Spirit. Paul's sermon made such an impact that the group of sorcerers publicly burned all their books of magic. But at Ephesus, Paul was not only destroying much, he was destroying much more than just their books and paper. It was the trade of the silver idol sellers that weakened as people turned to this new Christian prophet. So the silversmiths, not only in this trade of ours being brought into disrepute, they formed a mob against Paul and stormed the streets and entered into the theater shouting, greater is Antinous and Ephesians. That's their pagan god. But the governor addressed the mob saying, Paul wasn't a blasphemer, and the silver and smiths, if they had a problem with him, they could take it up with the high court. But not one man stepped forward, and the crowd dispensed. Paul could now devote his time to with the other Christian communities that he had formed, and he encouraged the Church of Rome. He says, I will come to you in order that I may reap some of your harvest among you, as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. His letters would now come up to make up over half of the New Testament. In order to nurture his churches, he retraced his steps back to the cities that he had visited before, and his ultimate destination was always Rome. Paul began his faithful journey by traveling one last time to Jerusalem. He was met by a prophet named Agabus, and who took Paul's belt. And this guy took Paul's belt. He said, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man that wears this belt. They're going to kill him. And so, but he's saying that Paul's going to be killed in Jerusalem. But Paul was undeterred. He said, I'm ready even to die in Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus. Paul was greeted by his converts. They had hope of worshiping at the temple, but Paul said that praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Paul saw that the Christian God and the Hebrew God was one of the same. But ancient Jewish laws, they forbid Gentiles to enter into the holy place. So if you're a Gentile, you can't go into their temple. And death awaited any Jew who broke this law. But undaunted, Paul took his followers into the temple, and the guards seized him. This is the man who brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. The Jews formed a mob and attacked Paul. Roman soldiers beat their way through, but not to save Paul, but to arrest him for causing a riot. In prison for many months, Paul's spirit was sustained by the voice of God. Keep up your courage, for just as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must now bear witness in Rome. By that, Paul knew that he wasn't going to die or stay in prison in Jerusalem. He knew he would be returning to Rome. So in AD 65, Paul was escorted to the port of Caesarea. He had insisted on his right as a Roman citizen to be tried by the emperor himself in Rome. But while sailing there, Paul's ship was struck by a storm, and the vessel was tossed against the rocks with him and the soldiers in it that were arresting him. But even the shipwreck could not prevent Paul from fulfilling his destiny. Paul and his captors were swept up onto the shore unharmed. Paul and his captors, in the final steps of his journey, was to take along the road of the Appian Way. It led directly to the place Paul had longed to reach for half his life. It was Rome, the most powerful city in the world. Although still a prisoner being led there, Paul's entry into Rome was triumphant. Christians flocked to see him, among them his old friend Peter, Jesus' apostle. Even under the house arrest, Paul continued to preach, and he and Peter baptized new converts together. But tolerance for this new religion was short-lived. The city social order was beginning to crack, and the emperor, desperate for a scapegoat, he set fire to Rome and watched it burn. The emperor did, and watched it burn for 7 days and seven nights. And even before the fire was out, Nero blamed the Christians. So his soldiers seized Paul, and the slaughter began. Peter felt, they're killing him now, this is at that time, and Peter felt unworthy of dying as Christ did. He pleaded to be crucified upside down, knowing that, his time had come. Paul wrote his last letter. He said, I'm ready to be sacrificed. I have kept the faith. At dawn, they came for him. He was led out of the city. He was led out of the city to a place now where the three fountains now stand. And as Roman citizen, Paul was spared the indignity of as a crucifixion. And the executioner raised his sword and beheaded Paul. And like Stephen, 30 years before him, Paul died a martyr to the faith. In death, Paul was found victory in brotherhood of Christian communities that had formed and through his faith and strength. Now they will grow on for year to year, until the day, more than 200 years later, that Roman Empire itself would finally embrace the Word of God. And listen, now over 2,000 years later, the word of Jesus has spread throughout the entire world. Hundreds of thousands of churches have been built and established, believing that Jesus is the Savior, that He died on the cross for our sins that may be forgiven, and God raised Him from the dead 3 days later. And through His blood of Jesus, the apostle, and through the blood of Jesus and apostles like Paul, we can receive the free gift of everlasting life, have a place to go to worship our Lord. There is so much more about Paul than the letters he wrote, the beautiful Bible verses. It's not possible to recount it all in just a half hour. But I pray that this has been a blessing for you today, and I encourage you to read all the books that Paul wrote in order to get a more in-depth look at the Apostle Paul. But it's in Jesus' name that I bring this to you today. It's in His name that we can receive His promise, eternal life. If you have not given your life to Christ, or if you feel that you have backslid and lost ground on the road to heaven, then please, I pray with me now. Close your eyes, lift up your hands, reach out to God. Jesus, Lord, I pray to you. Please forgive me for all my sins. Cleanse me and make me whole. Come into me, Lord. Be the master of my life. The Lord of whom I am in you, restore my life and make me reborn in your holy name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. I got Mother Leola out there. Are you there, hon?
Yes, I am.
Praise the Lord. I got a couple minutes for you after all.
You delivered a powerful message. And like you said, pick up the Bible, people. It's time for you to get to reading, get to studying, get to know the Lord. Because He is the only one that can pardon you of all your sins. He is the God that we worship, Jesus Christ. And Him only should we serve. God bless y'all. God keep y'all. And keep looking up. Because He's coming soon. Jesus is coming soon.
Amen. He promised He would. And I know that He will.
Oh, yeah. Because He don't lie and He don't die.
Amen.
Yep, He did a wonderful job. Wonderful job.
Well, glory be to God. And He's the one that leads me, and that's Him. That's Him, and not I am. That's not me. I'll be listening to this later and just receiving just as much.
All right.
Well, praise the Lord, Mother Leola. Thank you for coming, and it's always nice hearing you. You're just a wonderful soul. And thank you, everybody, for listening today. I pray that Jesus be with you and that you strengthen in the Lord. And like Mother Leola was saying, read your Bible. Hold it in your hand. If you're not ready to read it, hold it in your hand for a while. And just do what you're going to do, but have it there. And the Lord's going to start talking to you. You're going to find out. You'll be reading those words. Praise God and being blessed by it. Jesus' Amen. Name. I thank everybody for listening. I encourage you all to shout out from the rooftop that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.